Thank you, Brian, and good morning to everyone. I'm pleased to be able to address the congregation this morning. In opportunities such as this, I find it useful if I can think of something that I've been thinking about and perhaps studying. The passage just read in your hearing is one that we have used as an eldership here actually quite often to talk about our work as elders, our work as evangelists here and teachers. As we consider the things that we do, we're told that we are to equip the saints, the brotherhood, for this work of service. Your version might say work of ministry. Both of these, though, I think, carry the same kind of thought. And this morning I'd like to spend a little time looking at those terms and what they might mean to us and what that work might look like. The Greek word here, as I understand it, carries this idea of attending to something. Attendance. Ministering to someone or providing relief. Maybe the best kind of description I found was responding to the needs of others. And those needs could be either physical or spiritual, as we know. For the most part today, we're going to talk about kind of responding to physical needs, but let's never forget that the most pressing need that mankind has is spiritual and redemption. But as we look at this work of service, I think it sets up our work in those areas as well. The passage I'd also like for us to consider is over in 1 Peter chapter 2. We see there in this passage, beginning at verse 11, a contrast between the things that we should be doing versus the things that we tend to do, that we need to be avoiding. So if you will, follow along as we begin at verse 11 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge that you, as aliens and strangers, you abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We can see here it's God's will that we as individuals avoid these bad things, but also that we are involved in doing good works. He says, so that we may glorify God in that, in the day of visitation. We're going to talk some then this morning about glorifying God by our good works. We can do that in our prayers. We can praise Him and glorify Him. But we're told here we can glorify Him in our good works. And also we can see in this that by doing those, we can have an impact on others that are ignorant about God. They're ignorant about the things He would have us to do. In fact, to the point that they could be silenced from that. So let's spend some time then this morning looking at this idea of doing good. The activities the Scriptures use that I want to focus on are called good works, or good deeds, or just doing right. First question we might consider is, really, what is the purpose of doing good? Well, to start with, there's something that's not. And that is, it is not a way that we can earn our way into heaven, that we can buy our salvation. But the fact certainly is that it's only through God's grace and through His mercy that He's provided a way for us to look forward to that. If you will, turn with me back over to Ephesians in chapter 2. He's very clear about that, beginning at verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we can see it's really not because of what we do. It's not because of the things that we do that will get us into heaven. But we still need to be doing things. We need to be doing good works. In Titus chapter 3, he has much to say in this little book about doing good. And we'll be turning there several times this morning. But in chapter 3, read with me, if you will, in verses 4 through 7. Says, "But when the loving kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's not because of what we have done. It's because of His mercy. Because of the washing of regeneration that's provided through the blood of Jesus Christ, through baptism. So we can certainly see that the purpose is not to do these good works. It's not because we're going to earn our way into heaven. But the reality is, I believe, it's because He's done those things that we need to be involved in good works. It's because He saved us that we are to be involved in good works. Look what we're told also in Ephesians chapter 2 about this very thing. You will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at one little verse here, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in Him." It says, we are His workmanship, what He created. We came from Him. And it says, we are created then in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's what He expects from us. That's what He's done. He says these good works were prepared beforehand. Things that He would expect, that He's told us about. From the beginning, He wants His people to be involved in these kinds of activities. Then look also over in Titus again. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then listen to verse 14. It says, "He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." He did that to have a people that are pure and ready for His own possession. But He says, why? He goes on and says, "Zealous for good deeds." So He came and He died provided a way to redeem us from these lawless deeds we looked at. But he did that in order to prepare a people for his own possession, for his people, to be zealous for good works. So, as we consider that, I think it's worth considering what God's will for us might be in those matters. Again, here in Titus, we're going to look in this chapter at several other verses about what his expectations are then for us in terms of those good works. He begins in verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed." Be ready for every good deed. What does it mean to be ready? Carries with me some thought of preparation. How are we going to go about doing those? Also carries for me at least this thought, we have to be looking for it. We'll never find them unless we're ready and unless we're looking. And then down in verse 8 of this same passage, he says, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." Here he said we need to be careful to maintain or to engage in good deeds. Careful means we are watching out. We're not trying to avoid them. We're careful to get engaged, to be involved. And then down in verse 14 here as well, he says, "Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful." Here again he says, our people must learn to engage. How do we learn something? By studying it, thinking about it, developing a plan. He says, we must learn to get involved. Important work, remembering that God now has given us His Son. Through that we're redeemed. And He says, I redeemed my special people to be involved in this work of service. Be involved in good works. And then He tells us here through Titus that we need to be ready. We need to be careful to see those opportunities. We need to learn to find them and to be involved. So we need to understand the role of these good works and what they provide for us. So why are we to do good works? Well, to start with, what did Jesus say very early in His ministry? The Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, He told us that we are, in fact, to let our light shine. Let it shine before men in order that they may see your good works. And by doing that, then, they will be able to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Certainly, we're not supposed to go do these good deeds to be seen of men and to do it for our own selves, but we are to do them in a way that men can see it and they can glorify God in what we do. That's part of that purpose. We also need to be willing to do it because we want to be like Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 40, Jesus speaking here talks about His followers. He says in verse 40, He says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher." When we become trained, our teacher really is Jesus Christ. What was Jesus involved in? What was His life about? Good works. That's what he focused on totally, was doing good to others. Mostly in terms of your spiritual life, but often in many other ways as well, as we'll look at. So if we're to be like him, if we're to be like our teacher, our master, we need to be involved in good works. And then the fact is, that is a way that we can demonstrate our faith to him. Turn over to James. Talks about the role of faith often. And he says in James chapter 1 in verse 27, James chapter 2 in verse 20, he says, "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Then he also says down in verse 26 of this same chapter, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works." We can have a dead faith. But one of the things making it alive is for us to be involved in good works. We can say things, but unless we really carry them out, our faith isn't really alive as it should be. So we do these good things not to demonstrate them to man, but even we demonstrate them to ourselves, and we can also demonstrate to God what our faith is. How was it that Abraham truly identified his faith with his son? What he offered his son, Isaac, or was prepared to offer him? Are we prepared to make the sacrifice of ourselves in terms of the things that we're willing to do to prove our faith? That's one of the ways we can do it. Another important role I think that good works do for us and for the Lord is to prepare unbelievers to be more receptive to the gospel. Over in, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 12. It says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're not going to change everyone with our good deeds, but it's certainly more likely we're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone that sees we really care for people. We're willing to do good works. We're willing to get involved. But you know, I think it's also just as important, and this was pointed out to me by a member this week as I was having a discussion, that we need to make sure we use these opportunities where we, in fact, have an opportunity to do good for someone, to share with them the hope that's within us. That we're not doing these things for ourselves, but that's what our Lord and Savior would expect for us. If we want the gospel to have that impact, we also need to let people know what the gospel has done for us, how it's changed us, and how it's helped us to see the need to be involved in these kinds of things. And then also we can see that by doing that, it gives us an opportunity perhaps then to silence some of the critics. Verse 15 in the same opening says, "For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Have you found it's really hard for people to criticize someone else that has both the reputation and the continued involvement in doing good to their fellow man? It's really easy to criticize those that talk about it, say it's necessary. It's oftentimes that we may be called a hypocrite when we do that. But those that are really engaged, it's pretty hard for someone to actually be too big of a critic for their work and for their faith. So it is a way, I think, for us to silence foolish men. And then finally, on this point, we need to do good because there are really urgent needs all around us. Things that we really need to be involved in. There are pressing needs. Back in Titus chapter 3 again, remember we read there that there are needs. In verse 14 says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. As we look around us, there are things that need to be done. That if we don't, they're not likely to get done. Good works that we can be involved in. So there's a very practical reason as well to help out others. Those things that they may be in distress about and need help with, and if we don't do it, it very well may not get done. So there are some very pressing needs. So remember, our good works are things that we ought to do to glorify God. It is a way for us to praise Him in the things that we do. It's a way for us to be much more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a way for us to really demonstrate to ourselves and others about us that our faith is alive, that it's not a dead faith that we have. And it gives us a chance to prepare unbelievers, but we may have an opportunity to really now focus on their greatest need. And that is their relationship with Jesus Christ and redemption from their sins. And it gives us a chance maybe to silence those critics of the Lord's faith. And then there are just those needs that need to be done. It gives us a chance to do that. But so in the time that we have left this morning, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time looking at some examples or passages that talk about the needs that we can consider. These are categories of needs, or good works that we can be involved in. Not an exhaustive list by any means. But first, let's consider, if you would, a passage that we're probably all fairly familiar with in James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. I recognize when James penned this, there were probably a lot more orphans and probably a lot more widows than what we see in our society today. But he says, you know, really, undefiled religion is caring for them in their distress. We recognize that there are safety structures in our society today for probably both of those. And there probably aren't as many opportunities for orphans for us to go care for as there was in the past. But that doesn't mean the need's not there. Certainly in other countries and other societies, there's a great many orphans, those without children. But I would submit to you, even here in our country, in our midst, we have young people that are lacking one parent anyway, that really need the help and support that we might be able to give them. Certainly in our communities, that is a desperate need. That young people, children as they're growing, can get the kind of help and guidance that will serve them well. Doesn't necessarily mean we need to take an orphan into a home and now raise them. I so admire people that do that and get that done. But the fact that that's harder to do today makes it more difficult. But I don't think it changes the opportunities that we have before us. We have safety nets for most people today in the society. But, you know, we have widows even among us that from time to time have very pressing needs, that are in distress. We certainly have that in the communities about us. So the question I have, do we look for those opportunities? When we see them, do we take advantage of those that we can help orphans and widows and their need. James tells us that's pure and undefiled religion. We also see the need to just support those that are weak. By example, Paul did that. He tells us back in Acts chapter 20. In this particular passage, let's look at verse 35. Here Paul has called the elders down from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And the very last thing he says to them, before he departs, he says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul says, "When I was with you, I worked hard. I was involved in being able to take care of myself, but also to help support others. Remember that." And then he says, also, Jesus Himself says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we all know that. We all know the sense of satisfaction we feel when we help somebody that desperately needs our help. That's the way the Lord designed us. To have that good sense of satisfaction when we help others. Simple reminder, if you really want to feel better about yourself, go help somebody else. Find someone that has a pressing need and meet it. Then we also see the example of visiting the sick. Consider what Jesus did in His whole work. Again, back over in Luke chapter 4, we see that He took care of the needs of those around Him, especially those that are sick. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, I believe. It says, "While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and laying His hands on each one of them, He was healing them." And then we see that also later on in this book, in verse 9, He sent out His apostles. In chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, He says, "He called the 12 together, and He gave them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." He took care of the needs of those that are sick. We don't have that power of healing to lay our hands on someone today, but we do have the power of prayer and an opportunity to show to those that are sick that we care about them, that we, in fact, are remembering them in our prayers. Certainly the elders have the responsibility to pray for those that are sick. And as elders, we often get the opportunity to meet with people in the hospital or where they might be sick and pray with them. But we all, I believe, have that opportunity to remember those that are sick in our prayers, to do what we can to encourage them and to help them. So do we really then care for those that are sick? And then, do we care for strangers? Do we really have hospitality that we should for strangers? In Hebrews chapter 13, says, if I can get there, in verse 2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing." We don't know the value or the benefit of what we do when we help a stranger. We show that kind of hospitality. But we know that we are to show that. Certainly, again, that's one of the qualifications of being an elder, is to show hospitality. But I'm also struck by what Paul told Timothy in chapter 5 about what it required for a widow to be on the list those that would receive help from the congregation, from the body as a whole. This is not qualifications that are required for us as individuals to help someone, but for the church to be able to help some. Look, if you will, with me in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. I'm going to be reading first, beginning at verse 9. It says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old and having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. That's almost our lesson, isn't it? That's what was expected of a widow in order to be supported by the whole congregation. Can we list those things for ourselves? Look again in verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, has shown hospitality to strangers, she's washed the saints' feet, she has assisted those in distress, she's devoted herself to every good work. That's what the Lord wants from His people that are zealous for good works. And finally, then, in our list of categories, I'd like to look at what He tells those that have means. Here also in Timothy, in chapter 6, He says in verse 17 and 18, He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. As we have opportunity, many of us have means that we can help others. We're told, be willing to share. Not just with our money, though. It's also with our good deeds. We need to look for opportunities to support those that are less fortunate than we. So, the reality is, this really is an opportunity that I think we can so easily miss unless we're looking for it, we're ready for it, we recognize that it's part of our responsibility. It's part of what now Christ expects for His people. If we look back in the Old Testament, they were to live a good life as well, but they had all these sacrifices and things that they needed to do, rules and laws they needed to meet. But here it says, Jesus came to redeem for Himself a people zealous for good works. And that ought to be our sacrifice. Again, if you would look back with me in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, in verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It ought to be for us a sacrifice. It says, with those sacrifices, God is well pleased. So as we conclude, if we have opportunity, we really need to do good as we have a chance, first to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those the household of faith. In 2 Thessalonians, he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." We have a lot of people here that do a lot of good, I know. But you know, this is a lifelong obligation that we have. He says, don't grow weary of it. You're my people. That's what I expect of you. Continue to find those opportunities to serve your fellow man. Especially those, we're told, though, the household of faith, those around us. I know many have been very involved in those kinds of things. But recognize, you can't get to the point and say, I've done that. I fulfilled my obligation. That's not what he says. He says, don't grow weary of it. So the challenge I would have for each of us is continuing those things. Or if you haven't started, start today. Start this week to find opportunities to serve others. How about in your family? In your home? Those that are close to you? Your neighbors? There's opportunities to do good. What about at school? With your friends? And even those that aren't your friends? What about at work? Are you doing good for your boss? For your employer? Are you doing good to your employees, if you're a supervisor or owner of a business? You find those opportunities? What about your fellow workers? There's opportunities to do good in all of those places. What about at church? What about here with our brethren? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, there's plenty of opportunities to help. Remember that it's an expectation that God would have for us to do, and especially, we're told, those of the household of faith. And then there are opportunities in our community. Those that are poor or homeless, really facing difficult times, do we see opportunities to do good and then be able to use those to care for their even more pressing need, that being their spiritual life? So the challenge would be for us to continue to do that. Remembering that by doing this, we're praising God. And we can help put down the critics of our faith. There's plenty of them out there. This is one of the ways that we can help put them down. Haven't said or done anything this morning that would lead you to know what you need to do to have that relationship with God. But if you know, or if you've known and been a member of the body of Christ and fallen away, the most important thing we can do, the greatest work we can do, is to be in a right relationship with our Lord and Savior. If you're not, and we can assist you in any way, let's stand and sing the song that was announced earlier.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and sinners shall be pardoned.